Is it on now? Yep. Okay. Chapter 35, Numbers. I always like to preface the fact that I'm in it with everyone in trying to learn and trying to get some of these thoughts down. They're probably not going to be obviously perfect. I'm up for the challenge of learning and having contribution. I just want you to know that when I looked at the schedule, I mean, they've put me right smack in the middle. And if you thought like the conference couldn't get any better, you're wrong, because they put me up here. And the last time, just so that you know, I spoke at a conference was 14 years ago. I did such a good job that they top shelfed me for 14 years. So I'm basically coming out of retirement, and I'm beginning my career again as a speaker, a conference speaker. So it's been fun to prepare. It's obviously a big challenge. But let me tell you, this book to me has been a blessing. It's been real to me. It's been fun to read it, my only regret is not having read it as many times as I wanted to. I had a goal set out. I didn't get to it, but I feel like it was fun to read it. I read it with the young boy as well, and that was challenging in itself, and he's a much better reader than I am, and I came to find that out during my studies. But any case, My portion tonight is the cities of refuge, and I remember reading this in elsewhere in Scripture. So I want to just do a little bit of reading, and then we'll make some small comments here and there. Okay, and if you need to jump in for correction or you feel free to do that. All right, verse 1 of chapter 35. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan, across from Jericho, saying, 'Command the children of Israel that they give the Levite cities to dwell in from the inheritance of their possession. And you shall also give the Levites common land around the cities. They shall have the cities to dwell in.'" Verse 6, "Now among the cities which you will give to the Levites, you shall appoint 6 cities of refuge, to which a manslayer may flee. And to these you shall add 42 cities." So here we are, just in the beginning of this chapter, there's a designated portion, a designated amount of cities given to the Levites, 48 in total, and out of that you will have 6 of them that will be allotted for a unique purpose, and this was the plan of God. This book to me has been amazing, like Revelation was last year. I never saw the Revelation in the way that it was presented last year as being a book of mercy. This year, when I looked at this, God's provision all throughout the book. I mean, you can't get enough of it. The book starts with tremendous provision for the journey, and God is there to meet His people's need, and He's there the entire time. And how does the book end? No different than how it begun. You have provision for unique circumstances, and the book also ends with unique provision for the inheritance of the tribes. I'm amazed. Because this book relates to us so easily. It's so many applications that we can make. And it's good to know that the same God then is our God now. It's amazing that in our journey we can see God's provision. And I think we take confidence in that, because provision is a big thing amongst God's people. We oftentimes rely on silly things like the bank accounts and the things of that nature, and instead of confiding in God. And you see, when I saw their preparation and how God met their need, and it was pointed out that God met their need, even though sometimes they struggled to be faithful to Him, He was there to supply their need. I thought it's an encouragement in the year that we live in to seek God's provision, and it's there. He hasn't left us. The Levites, unfortunately, weren't given too much, their inheritance, as far as city-wise, but they were given a little bit. And out of those, they were allowed to use it for a unique purpose. And they were the cities of refuge. So, there's a couple other passages in Scripture that talk about the cities of refuge. And I'll just list them for you. I can only give you 3 out of the 4. Maybe there's 5. Because if I give you all of it, then you won't do any homework, and I kind of feel bad that that's not. I did so much work, and I feel like you need to put in your time as well. So you have Deuteronomy chapter 19, you have Exodus 21, and you have Joshua chapter 20. Now, there's four of them. I can't give you the fourth one, so you have to do a little bit of work on that. That's Deuteronomy 19, Exodus 21, Joshua 20. And the reason I say that is because to me it was extremely helpful just to see where things were mentioned elsewhere. Maybe there was a little bit of repetition here and there, but I was fine with that. Sometimes I read it, and there's different angles given to it, and that's where I feel that's basic Bible study 101. I hope we haven't lost that. I definitely haven't. I encourage it. I'm blessed by it. Those were the other places. You might also jot down Deuteronomy chapter 4 as a side note. And now, out of these six cities, God presented it in a way. There was a purpose behind it. What was it? So we got to get to real simple questions. We need to answer those type of questions. I don't know how you do your Bible study. That's how I do my Bible study, with the typical who, what, where, and why. And I don't get tired of those questions, especially the why. I'd like to know why things are there. Well, if you have a fancy Bible, you might see that they've divvied it up for you. It makes it a little bit easier to know the breaks. Look at verse 9, if you will. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall appoint cities to be the cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there.'" So right off the bat, you get the purpose for these cities. These cities were meant for the manslayer, somebody who accidentally, either working together or doing whatever they were doing together, something happened where somebody was slain. And the manslayer now had a place in which God made provision that this individual, as unfortunate of a situation as that was, can now flee to this city and find refuge, at least plead their case before the priest. And so it continues. It says in verse 12, it says, "They shall be cities of refuge for you for the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stand before the congregation in judgment." The reality is, God here was, in my opinion, in this book, has been forming their mindset, changing it from that of a slave and trying to mold it that they might think like God. And as you could imagine, in your own walk with the Lord, that doesn't happen overnight. There's a lot of things that we don't kind of grasp right the day that we were saved. God has to do a little bit of changing. And we don't discourage that. We want that. But see, here it is. God has to tell them something that's absolutely vital to Him. And that is the value of life. I want to remind you that the world that you live in has done a fantastic job of devaluing man. And so it is a real problem sometimes of how we maybe initially how we think of each other. This journey, although it might be coming to a wrap, I don't know if it wraps up here at the end, obviously to the end of the book. They needed to value each other. They needed to value each other's life, because I tell you, if you don't, how are you going to move along in this journey without having an appreciation and a value for others? And so here it is, just another aspect in which God was trying for them to see things the way that He did. And He was being patient with them, and He was showing them the value. And how does He do that? Because if an unfortunate situation happened where somebody struck someone else down, and they did it with the intent, maliciously, then they were to be struck down. It was no in between. There would be an avenger of blood from that the other party who was responsible to now take the life of the person who had maliciously taken the life of their family member. But if there can be a situation like this where you could imagine accidents happen, and if a life could be spared, then God was in the business of sparing it. And He would do everything He could to spare the life. Again, this is little tidbits for me where I see the character of God demonstrated. Here it is. If there is a possibility where that God could spare a life, He's going to do it. Okay? But they had to know that it was an absolute serious thing to take a life. I don't know if it was Brother Lennox who said, you know, when he looked at a crowd, he said, "If I valued you like God values you, I would never want to do you any harm. Or never want to hurt," I think he said, "or I would never even think of killing any man," you see? But that's a reality. We don't think like God. And we struggle with that, and there's things that God needs to continue to mold and to make us. Doesn't end there. Look at verse 15. It says, "These six cities shall be a city for refuge for the children of Israel, and for the stranger, and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person may flee there." I want to remind you that these cities were designated by God. That was important because you couldn't flee to any city that you desired. You had to go to a city that was designated by God. These cities were not only designated by God, but some have identified them like this. They were highly visible, they were well marked, and with clear roads. And that's from Deuteronomy chapter 19. Okay? They were highly visible, they were well marked, and with clear roads. Deuteronomy 19. When they were appointed by God, three of them were appointed by Moses, okay? And then later on, Joshua, when they got into the land, would appoint the other three. But there was three on the west side of the Jordan, and then there was three that were located on the east side of the Jordan. So the access was absolutely essential. Because you're looking at this scenario right now, and you're saying, this doesn't really mean much to me. But if you were in the field, laboring with your brother or fellow tribesmen, and something did happen, the last thing you want to do is to have to take out a GPS or a road map and try to figure out where to go. Because the reality is, once you've slain this brother, his family was responsible now to find out what happened and to take care of business. And the reality was, there was no go-between. It was a very serious matter. You didn't sit around and talk about it and think about a plan. You had one route, and that was to go to the city of refuge. They had to be accessible. They had to be clear. Everyone knew where they were. Okay? And let me tell you, there would be nothing more important than when it happened to you. That's why God had it made that way. Later on, as your mind and heart is already probably thinking of what these cities of refuge kind of picture for us, you'll realize why the value of having them highly accessible, easy to find, available to all, not just some. But that'll be for a little bit. So the purpose is continued. They had to learn the value of life. They were designated by God. It wasn't just any city that they wanted to find a city of refuge. And so let's continue to read just a little bit more from verse 16 onwards. But if he strikes him with an iron implement, okay, so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. So now the purpose is brought out for us clear as day. Sometimes when we ask questions, God will give us a really easy answer. And when I ask, well, what's the purpose of it? Here it is. It's going to be described for us. And sometimes our Bible study doesn't have to be commentary full. God does a tremendous job already. Look at verse 17. And if he strikes him with a stone in the hand by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. And the murderer shall surely be put to death. You heard an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for life. A very serious matter. But it doesn't end there. Look at verse 18. Or if he strikes him with a wooden hand weapon by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer, and the murderer shall be surely put to death. The avenger of blood himself shall put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. If he pushes him out of hatred, or while lying in wait, hurls something at him so that he dies, or in enmity he strikes him with his hand so that he dies, the one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. So it's a very serious thing. Okay? It's an obvious... I mean, when you read it initially, you're wondering to yourself if this ever even happened. Could this ever happen? Could feelings, could emotions be so intensified that someone would maliciously want to strike someone else down? And the reality is, you're around people long enough, you'll realize that, yeah, eventually tempers do get involved and emotions, and when people are tired and when things are not going the right way, things can happen. And God here, it's almost, he knows that he has to make provision for it. And the only thing is, it's one of those passages where you say, has it ever happened in the Bible? I think the only one that I can recall possibly is 2 Samuel 3, just in case you were wondering the same thing. Has this ever happened? 2 Samuel 3, you can read that on your own. But I either way, it was a provision made by God, and here it was. And the reality is, God understood that men, when they dwell in such close proximities, when life isn't always perfect, they're not always going to get along. And the reality is that some would concede to the thought of slaying another. That's what they would do. And that's how real it is. And we live in a world that knows far too much of that. And so here it is. God doesn't ignore, but He provides. That's our God. That's amazing. That's the mind of God, you know, if we only followed it more. So here it is. Verse 22 says, however, all right, not everyone's going to be guilty. So now we're going to get into the portion where maybe there's provision for those who did not intend to slay, but that it happened. However, if he pushes him suddenly without enmity, or throws anything at him without lying in wait, or uses a stone by which a man could die, throwing it at him without seeing him, so that he dies, while he was not his enemy or seeking his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood according to these judgments. So, if in the event something happened, usually related to work or of some nature, and an accident took place and a life was taken, once the individual that unfortunately did this deed, they run to the city of refuge and they have to plead their case. Now it's put before the congregation. The congregation shall judge between the manslayer and figure out if the story pans out. Okay? Remember what I was telling you. If God can spare a life, He's going to do it. If accidents happen, and God understands that, there's no need to take the individual's life. God has means. He's made provision for it. Look at verse 26. But if the manslayer at any time goes outside the limits of the city of refuge where he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the limits of his city of refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. That lets us know right there, brothers, that if the avenger of blood, this was a misfortunate situation, the individual was slain accidentally, and the avenger of blood doesn't care, and he takes the man's life anyways, instead of waiting for God and seeing whether or not the man was guilty or not. He doesn't care. He takes the blood. God was not okay with that. Okay? He was not okay with that. But the man who slayed, okay, I don't want to get my terms mistaken. I hope I'm not losing anybody. If the manslayer goes to this city of refuge now, he has a responsibility. Remember, he couldn't go to any city, but that wasn't all that he couldn't do. He also was obligated to stay inside that city. He couldn't just go ahead and once he was deemed to have been an accidental death, he was now obligated to stay in that city. Couldn't go. So it was not only that it was a designated city, but he was obligated to stay there. And if he ever left, well, guess what? The avenger of blood could come after him, and if he was interested in taking his life, he could do it. And that kind of brings you back to 2 Samuel chapter 3. You'll see how that happened. The avenger of blood was waiting, the individual went out of the city, and his life was taken. And David says something to the effect of, died he as a fool? You know, he said he should have known better. One of the provisions for the city of refuge was that you stayed there. Look at verse 28. Because he should have remained in his city of refuge unto the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. It's interesting how, again, possession, the inheritance. God has a value for the inheritance. And if He can restore the inheritance, He's going to do it. He does it also in chapter 36. Many people have said that, you know, it's a weird way to end the book. And you'll find that God shows His value in the inheritance. And if He can keep the inheritance for the individual, He's going to do it. And He's going to allow them to go back. But when? It was based on the death of the high priest. Okay? There has to be questions that you ask yourself there, okay? Because once I entered into the city, and it was deemed that my case, I did it accidentally, and I was given a place in the city of refuge, why wasn't I allowed to go back? I mean, it was an accident. What does it matter whether I stay in the city of refuge? I mean, I'm innocent in the sense that I didn't maliciously do it. I didn't plan on killing anyone, but I did it. God now judges it with the congregation there and through the priest. And then why am I not sent home? If you read this passage, maybe you didn't ask that question. I did. And there's a couple messages here that come out of this. And again, we're trying to learn the mind of God. We're trying to learn the character of God in this book of Numbers. And I'm going to tell you that things come out here now to me at least. I'm going to suggest them. Obviously, I'm not going to be able to say I'm 100% right about them. But here it is. If the high priest, if my life there in that city depended on how long the high priest lived, there was one or two things that we can learn from that. One, if I was allowed to go right back home, okay, and I was deemed innocent, go back home, your life will not change one bit, you're going back home. What would that communicate to the person who did lose that family member? What if I took a husband, or what if I took a father, and accidentally, I didn't mean to do it, but I did it. What would that say? Because now their life is changed forever. Ever. Their life is changed. At least for, you know, as long as they're on the earth. So there's now the idea of that consequences. And the fact that there is consequences, whether it was intentional or unintentional. And the individual had to know that yes, you didn't mean to do it, but still, God was trying to, it had to communicate that he was being fair in the situation. Okay? And he was trying to deal with it justly so that way, yes, you didn't just go back in and plug yourself back in as if nothing happened, and here you are, your neighbor's devastated, and their family will never be the same. Okay? This is God's way of trying to, you know, to communicate his fairness, and he, and I, that's what, at least I saw that. But there's consequences. And again, sometimes, you know, when we get involved and we do things, whether they're intentional or in some cases we sin unintentionally, remember this, that God will, sit, he will forgive us for our sins, okay? That he does. He promises to do that. But brothers and sisters, how many of us bear the scars of the consequences of the sin that we committed, okay? God doesn't just, you know, all of a sudden make that go away, does he, at times? You might live the rest of your life with some of these real scars that are left there to remember the situation. And God will give, his grace will be sufficient. But think about it. What good would it do in your walk with the Lord if any time you committed something wrong, and God just made it right? You know, just made it right. What would that do to your mindset? Would you continue to sin? Absolutely. There's no consequence to it. And so here it is. A license to sin. Nothing will ever happen. God, I just tap, you know, I call God up. He'll forgive me. Make it all right. And it wasn't that way. Life has proven that it's not that way, and it never will be that way. There's consequences for the believer who sins intentionally or unintentionally. And I know you probably didn't think this is the route we're going, but I'm going to throw it out there because I think you kind of know the other angles of it. So many commentaries were full of it. And then here it is. God also protects the inheritance of the individual and of their family. Okay, you might not have initially thought that, but here it is. God shows a value. It's almost as if we, you know, was communicated earlier this week where, God has an inheritance. And he's really jealous about his inheritance. And I guarantee you, you're not going to take his inheritance away from him. But he shows that he doesn't want the individual or their family to suffer the loss of their inheritance. Remember, he took them out and he's going to bring them in. And later on, like I said, in chapter 36, that's something else that you learn about God, because here is the individual, and then chapter 36 is the family, the tribe. Okay? But that's not all that there is here. These cities of refuge have a very, very easy practical application in my mind, and I hate that I have notes, because sometimes I don't even want to think of it like that. I want to just get lost in these type of thoughts, because the cities of refuge offer themselves as a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus, okay? A very beautiful picture. You know, he shows that he's a righteous God, and he deals with things correct, and he's holy, but he's tremendously merciful. Because I'm going to let you know that there's no real reason for a provision like this, okay? There is no provision. But see, God in his kindness, if he can spare a life, that's who he is, and that's what he's going to do. He's merciful. And don't you ever forget it, because I tell you, I rely on that on a daily basis, on his mercies. And it never gets old to me when I think of it, if a life is spared. But these cities of refuge are not only to show the mercy of God. I pointed out here that they pointed at the Lord Jesus as being a practical place to go, the sinner to go to Christ. It's a beauty. When you're in trouble, and when you're down and out, and you have nowhere else to turn, it's good to know that here he is, right there, easily accessible. How many of us in our testimony recall having a difficult time going to where he was? He answered our prayers, whether it was we got on our knees, but we went right to him. We knew where we had to go. And I'm telling you, if it was hard for us to find him, some of us wouldn't be here today. But he made it so easy to come. Oh, and he wants all those. But see, the cities of refuge were kind of for the innocent, were they? They weren't for the guilty in that sense. The Lord Jesus is different, isn't he? Because he's not only for the innocent, if there is any, but he's also for the guilty. And the guilty sinner can run to the Lord Jesus and find security, can find mercy at his feet, and they can get lost there. But remember, the cities of refuge also, you only had that type of security if you stayed in that city and until the high priest, right? Until he died. Well, guess who has a high priest that doesn't die? That's us. And I mean, we went to the book of Hebrews today, and I don't think you can ever go there enough when you're studying this book of Numbers. I mean, you can just flip back and forth. And I know Luke, I told Luke tonight, I said, see, that's where when we tried to memorize some of Hebrews so that it can click, you know, when you're reading the book of Numbers. Well, here's one of those cases where you can do it. We have a high priest that doesn't die, and he's unchangeable. I mean, and that's why we have that security, not just for a short period of time, but we have it forever. And I think with that, brothers, I have other little thoughts there, but I'm going to go ahead and just and have that. I'm going to wrap it up there. Is that all right? Is that good? Yeah. Well, I did. I'm sorry. it was good. I just pointed out, I know you know this, but remember, it was very key to remind ourselves that these were appointed cities by God. Okay, God appointed these cities. These weren't man-made ideas that, oh, this is what Moses thought or Joshua. God thought of this, and he appointed a city. Remember when we preach the gospel, the Lord Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's not many roads that, you know, many doors. We learn that from the tabernacle, don't we? But I thought it was precious that this city of refuge was a provision that speaks volumes even of the Lord Jesus today. So I leave you with that. Of course, I know that there's things that could be added, and I'm sure one will have time. Yeah.
Got something to add.
Oh, do it.
No, the city of refuge. But freely, you know, being free of that sin without consequence is something that is so strong. We have those Christian liberties. However, our sins do remain with us in our thought and in our memory. You know, Christ did pay for everything.
Yeah.
Yes, but the choices that we make, we can't live, you know, by the hip, shooting from the hip. We have to live a godly life moving forward after, you know, our salvation, and that's what's so important to hang on to, and what's so important to apply daily.
Amen. Amen. We have two over here.
Eddie, in your study of the cities of refuge.
Yeah.
Did you come across anything that showed where they were positioned geographically?
Yeah, actually, I had it written down. I haven't looked them up in a map, though, in a while, but I have the actual...
Is there a uniform distance between the two? You know, strategically?
I'm sure I took it for granted that there was a strategy because they were appointed by God, but I didn't look at it.
I mean, it'd be like you and I said, well, wait a minute, that one's 10 miles away. There's one 5 miles.
Yeah, yeah. I think that their access was close enough that anyone would know where they are, and they were easy. There was to be roads leading to them so that, you know, it was as easy as it could be, brother. But I do have, like, if you're familiar with the maps and things, you know, it has a description of where they were. Like for example, Golan was northeast of the Sea of Galilee, and then like that's the kind of descriptions that I have, like mm-hmm. that. Where if you knew where certain landmarks were, then I can tell you kind of where they are.
Thank you.
I can share that with you later.
Thank you.
Yes, brother.
I actually called Keith a little while ago. I had some guy from over the Orient. An amazing study on the cities, and
I could be wrong, but I believe everyone had to be within a day's journey of the of a major city. And he had them all positioned. It was amazing. Good. I don't know if you studied it, but like when somebody went into the city, the first thing that they gave them was water to wash and a change of clothes. I mean, it just all the things like Christ does for us. Yeah. It was amazing, amazing picture of Christ.
Yeah, yeah, amen.
But they did. I think it was a day's journey from a major city. They couldn't be further than that.
It would make sense.
They had to have easy access.
I want to say that I read somewhere that day's journey. But I have nowhere to no way for me to physically prove that. Yeah. I do want to add something else, and I'm sorry that I didn't maybe. You know what was very unique about the cities of refuge as well in my mind, is because this situation that just took place was catastrophic. I've been in scenarios in my work where someone has taken a life of someone else that they did not mean to. But whether it was a car accident or an accidental gunshot, something like that. And let me tell you that the mind is not readily available. It does not a quick fix, okay? This isn't like, oh, you'll just get over it tomorrow. You killed somebody, so be it. No. As a matter of fact, people go berserk. They literally lose it. I've seen people that you now focus your attention on helping this individual, and once you can't do any more for them, they lose it. And so now your focus is to attend to them. And see how God's provision, not only for the avenger of blood and make sure that that's taken slow, but He does a provision for the mind, because He takes these individuals who just had this happen. Taking life is not an easy thing. I mean, we don't do that. Some of us have never done that. And so that would be something where, how do you get back? How do you get right again and be able to, in a sense, go back and be plugged in and be a normal, productive person in your tribe? Well, God made provision for that in a sense that He saturated these individuals with the priest. And these men were not perfect. They weren't perfect. But let me tell you, it was a good atmosphere, if not the best atmosphere that they can possibly be in to help cope. I mean, these cities were designated by God, and so there had to be those that had experience, had experience to help and get that person, in a sense, ready, accepting of what happened, but being able to move on. I mean, this is God's provision for the mind, which again, we have psychologists now that try to implement things like that. You know, you surround yourself with good things, all that stuff, and that the idea is that it'll rub off on you. And in a sense, I see where God kind of used that in His people, and He plugs in somebody who, in this horrific situation, they needed a little bit of little work. It might take days, months, years before they actually come to grips with what just happened. In the back of your Bible? Yeah.
I mean, it's got other things on here too, but it's got them identified.
Oh, okay, there you go.
And they're pretty well spaced out.
Do you have a comment, bro? Or are you going to close in prayer?
I'll do both.
Sure.
He's going to do chapter 21.
I already did it.
One verse in 1 Timothy chapter 1 concerning Paul. And he says this, verse 13, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief.
Yeah.
And one of the things about the manslayer is that it wasn't for the premeditated murder. That's the key. So in other words, there's refuge, but there's refuge for those who it's been in their ignorance, it's been in their unbelief.
Yeah.
It's not for the one who, with eyes wide open, persists in a determined, willful, deliberate rejection of the mercy of God through Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Thank you. I would like to make a comment combining this with chapter 14, where we were talking about Passover, and then the people who were not able to celebrate Passover on the right day because they were unclean. And then the Lord gave thee the order to do that at the second month. And I was thinking that it is like God coming to reasonable terms because of conflict between parts of his law. The reason why I was thinking about that is that many times working for the Lord in a local church environment, you have to deal sometimes with very complex situations. And it looks like one principle here is broken, but if you go to the other side, then this other principle is broken. So what should you do? And maybe this couple of passages give some light about how to be reasonable finding a middle term. Because in the case of the Passover, okay, Passover was so important. And then everyone should celebrate that, and the one who didn't, so he was punished. But on the other side, God also gave the clear law about being clean, and then it was according the commandments. So one stream would be, okay, if that person for any reason could not celebrate Passover, should be punished right away. The other stream is, okay, because he didn't celebrate Passover because of God's commandment about cleanliness, so it shouldn't be a problem. But God found the middle term saying, okay, you should celebrate that, you shouldn't be punished right away, but then you have the second chance to do it. So, in that sense, both things were accomplished. Importance of Passover, and taking into account the reasons why. Mm-hmm. And in this case, God said since, well, the very beginning of creation and also after the flood, that the human blood was precious before his eyes. And any time that blood would be poured, then punished would be right away, very severe punishment. But then, we are considering also the case of an accident. So it was not premeditated. It was not conscious. Then one strain would be, okay, human blood was poured, then he should be punished right away.
Yeah.
And the other side is, okay, it was not premeditated, so nothing happens. But God somehow is finding a middle term. As you mentioned, there was evident consequences. Life term consequences, but then there were not the consequences any killing would produce. So I guess that would help us dealing with complex situation in daily life of an assembly where you think maybe a couple of even more principles are like mix it, and then how to do that maybe. God allows midterms in some specific situations. But that was my comment about
it. Yeah, thank you, brother. Thank you. We good? Okay. Yes. Yeah, brother.
Just real quickly, in addition to...
Take your time.
Now, the map that our brother had at the end of verse 8, there in chapter 35, where he says, each shall give some of its cities to the Levites, speaking of each tribe, in proportion to its inheritance. So to me, you know, as far as, you know, the spacing of the cities, I would think that that would mean that they would be equally spread out. You know, you're not going to have the smallest tribe is going to have 40 out of the 48 cities in it. You know, they're going to be spaced out equally that way amongst all the tribes. So I would think that given that provision, our God is a God of order, so he would naturally make them spaced out.
if Barry Kirk was here, he'd rebuke me for skipping just one very important verse. I've skipped that verse, bro. I should have kept it in there. Yeah. Yeah.
I was also thinking that our God is a God of mercy, and the fact that, you know, in 1 Corinthians he talks about who comforts us in all afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any afflictions with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted with by God. I'm just thinking of these people, and you know, nobody else probably would understand what they feel. And yeah. God has given them this place where they can talk about these things
yeah.
together. And
yeah.
God is a God of mercy. And in that sense, they can talk to each other.
Yeah.
And then get comforted by the Lord himself.
Yeah. Amen. Okay, brothers. I think we got...
place, but the process.
Yeah. Amen, brother. Yeah. I have one more comment. No, you're fine, brother.
That high priest couldn't do anything for that situation. It was until the death of that high priest.
Yeah.
And then that situation could change. But you mentioned you learn of the character of God.
Yeah.
You know, by passages such as this, nowhere was this, in any of the surrounding nations, was this this situation where an accident, a serious thing, a life was taken, an accident, provision, you know, by the God of the Jehovah, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
Only, you know, yeah. none of the other nations, none of the other gods of the nation had anything.
Yeah,
could even compare to this. What a, even in you know a serious situation is you know a gracious
it's,
merciful.
The whole book is like that because the issue that we had in the preparation. We said, wait, where's the logic behind this? Well, when you dig deeper, you do find the logic. But initially, you want to say, we're getting a journey together. Where are the carts and the wagons and the water and you know where are the essentials? And here God is saying, no, I want you to think of these things. And then He does it throughout the book. So I encouraged, the saints, even in my own assembly, I said, these are the things that I mean, let you know. Yeah.
I just think a point that maybe I'm wrong, that John was trying to make is how Israel, national Israel, with all of its laws and statutes and regulations, stood as a beacon.
Amen. I understood that, bro.
In the world.
Yeah, amen, brother. I got that. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for thy word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, even for some simple thoughts as we reflect on this book and continue to study it in thy will again tomorrow. We ask, Father, for a fresh mind and for the brothers that will be responsible for tomorrow. We ask your blessing on them. Help us, Father, as we, in each and every passage, we enjoy something about the Lord Jesus. And we find that this was an easy one. And we thank you for it, Father, for it's good sometimes just to think about him and to meditate upon what he has done for us, what he is still doing for us. And then one day, Father, we know that there will be a place where we shall see him face to face. And our Father, I'm sure that's a day we're all waiting for. And we thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. We pray this all in his name. Amen.